Into the book of 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter. So you want to get your Bibles open there as well, 2 Peter. Did everyone get notes? Does somebody need notes sheets? All right, so we've got some folks that don't have note sheets. So he's stepping right in the back door. Get your hands in the air at him again, and he will make sure you get some. Maybe the next question, does anybody need a pen? There's pens all over in this auditorium in the pew. Oh, he's got one in his hand too. That's great. You can't keep it though. No, I'm just kidding. That's one of the church pens he's got in his pocket. So yeah, that's right. Anyways, good. Okay, there we go. We're getting that taken care of. Well, I presume you kind of caught my excitement as we walked through the book of 1 Peter. As strangers, remember, we're strangers, and as a result of that, how do we live in this world and so forth. And 2 Peter, boy, if you want a book that talks about today, I mean, I'm talking about present day and how to deal with present day from God's viewpoint, read 2 Peter. I'm going to take the time. I came pretty close to thinking I should just read through the whole book. It's three chapters, and they are potent. But I'll let you do that, okay? We are going to, whether we get all there tonight or not, you can see on the back, we're going to hit some of the what I would call the key passages through the book. Or things that these are passages you shouldn't forget. You know how we've talked about, like Revelation, the book of Revelation will be a specific blessing for the saints that are going through the tribulation period, because it's written just about that time, and they'll have encouragement and blessing from that. The Old Testament has special blessing to the Jews because it's given to them. And it's even about their future. You know, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those books, and the minor prophets as well. They're special. They're theirs. Now, as New Testament saints, we have the New Testament, right? I don't know about you, but every once in a while I think, I mean, I'm not on purpose, but it's like, oh, but that was for the folks that lived back in the first century. You know, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians was written to the Corinthians, not me, to me directly, and so forth. And though we know that the application is directly for us in this dispensation at this time, it was church age, we're still in the church age and so forth, sometimes, at least in our mind, I think we just get disconnected a little bit. It's like, well, there's really nothing here specifically given to me for my time and my period. Well, hang on. Of course, all of it is, to one degree or another, in proper application. And we get that. But 2 Peter, in many ways, is our book. Remember on Sunday, how we've looked the last two Sundays, of the Noahic Covenant and how that's for us. I hope that was an encouragement. That the rainbow, we still see that God still sees. That's still a promise to us. It's meant for us today in 2000, whatever year we're in, or 18. Okay, even for us that are starting to get forgetful. Okay, well, 2 Peter, in many ways, though we know in the introduction it's written to the scattered saints, Christians in Asia Minor and so forth. It is very apparent that God gave us, for those of us who are living at the end of the last days, that this was just for us. This should be a cherished book because it directly impacts what we do and how we live for Christ today. So, with that introduction, let's walk through a little bit of the stuff here. Who is the author? The author of the book, of course, is the Apostle Peter. He says there in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that live, that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter is the one, obviously the book writes it. Of all things, I will tell you that among liberal theology, that is questioned. That they question what, I know, you shake your head like, are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. They question the Petrine authorship of this book. There's several reasons that they give for it, which are all ludicrous. Okay, anyways, so we accept God's word at face value, and there's several things that point it up that for sure has to be Peter. The unique vocabulary is very much Petrine. It's like Peter's writing. By the way, again, I pointed this out in 1 Peter. Peter, we think of him as, oh, he's just that, excuse me, the dumb fisherman. All right, now, do I think fishermen are dumb? I don't, by the way, just so you know. But have you ever, I mean, is that, it's like, oh, he's just a fisherman. He didn't go to school, you know, have all the training like the Apostle Paul. No, this man, wherever he learned his learning, the Greek that he uses in both 1 and 2 Peter are phenomenal. This is not like kindergarten Greek. This is stuff that caused the commentators to really work over. This is a very, very, very intelligent man. And it's the character of that of his writing comes through in both of these books as really unique. The liberals have it all wrong, all right? God said the Apostle Peter wrote it, and obviously it's recorded here. So, but now notice down, well, let me walk through that. You can see on our notes, I have all three words written under author, Simon and Peter and servant. The word Simon is actually the Greek word, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Simeon. Simeon. So it'd be spelled S-I-M-E-O-N, not Simon. Simon is the normal, it's the Greek shortening of the Hebrew name Simeon. So Simeon came first, and then the Greeks stole it, made it Simon. Can I put it that way? And so in the Greek Bible, if you pull out your Greek Bible, you would actually see that the spelling is S-I-M-E-O-N. I realize Greek letters, not English letters, but to make that explanation. And that word actually is only used one other time for Peter, and that's in Acts chapter 15, where he's called Simeon in Acts chapter 15 as well. Why is that significant? Hang on, I'll give you that answer. Secondly, Peter. All right, we know Peter, but who gave him that name? Jesus did. John chapter 1, verse 42. You might want to write that reference down. That's where Jesus, remember, he was called Simon. That was his family name. And then Jesus called him Peter, which is the word for, it's like your name. We don't call Peter Rock, but that's what it means, all right? And it has significance to Peter. It was something given to him by Jesus Christ. Now, why would he, in this epistle, call himself Simon Peter? Go look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. First Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered and so forth. So notice in 1 Peter 1:1, he just calls himself by his name that Christ gave him, Peter. He calls himself an apostle. By the way, those two terms would naturally go together. The name that Christ gave him, and then the office that Christ gave him. Peter, an apostle. Does that make sense to you with me? Now, as we come back to 2 Peter, where are we at? Well, I'll give you some clues. He will tell us here, and we'll look at it in just a minute, he will tell us that he's about ready to die. As best we can figure out from 2 Peter, these are probably a matter of months at the most before his martyrdom in Rome. We don't know from the scriptures that he was martyred in Rome. We know that somewhat historically from historical records, some of the early church fathers who wrote about it and so forth. Well, here's a man that knows he's going to die. When that happens in life, and some of you have probably been there, whether it's either a family member or you personally, you seem to be facing death maybe imminently or whatever, and it changes your thinking a little bit. And what becomes precious at that moment are the things that are most important. Now, with that in mind, it's not surprising to me at all that he calls himself Simeon Peter. What are a couple of the most precious things that we have in this life? Our family, his family name, and our Savior, the name that Christ gave to Peter. Those are precious, precious things when we face the reality that this life is short. And I think it's a wonderful thing to remember that we as family, now, you say, well, I don't have any family. We're a family. And I will tell you, because some of it's because I've been there, but when you're away from real family, you know, we're having a hoot of a time having mom and dad around here. Thank you for putting up with them, because I like them. And I don't think you're putting up, but anyways, they put up with me. I know that. But it's a joy that God, at this point in my life, has allowed mom and dad to be close at hand. Woo-hoo, this is just great stuff. I hadn't had that for years. God and his plan for my life and my mom and dad's life kept us apart. I mean, those years in Pennsylvania, like 16 hours to drive back to Wisconsin. I mean, that gets sore after a while. Okay, anyways, okay. Then it's just not convenient. Even in Michigan, all right, you're a ways away. And yet, in the moments of when you're in great need and family is not close at hand, I will tell you, the church family is God's designed family for the Christian. And that's a joy, isn't it? May we, here at Heritage Baptist Church, may we always demonstrate that familial, that family love to anybody who's a part of our church family. And even sometimes those who aren't. To demonstrate that love and nurture. We put up with things with our family that we wouldn't put up with anybody else. The care that we give special care to our family, don't we? And that should happen even here. There are people here that don't have family. Who should be their family? We should be. But rejoice. Rejoice in the family God's given you. And that was precious to his heart. A reminder of probably his dad. We don't have the answer. Could it be that Peter was looking forward to seeing his dad in heaven? And so he's just cherishing that name, Simeon, that he got as a baby, as a boy. I don't know. But then that wonderful joy of Christ being with me. My special name that Jesus gave me, Peter. I realized that it was a nickname and so forth. I still have friends in my life that will call me by my college age or high school age nicknames. And you say, why do they do that? Well, maybe because they're making fun of me, I suppose. But it could be just, actually, they actually like me. That's amazing, I know. But at least it is to me. They like me. But they use that name that's cherished between us. Same thing with Jesus Christ. We're a cherished treasure of Christ. Every one of us that are his children. And Peter rejoiced in that. That Christ loved him. And so even in the darkest hour when he knew death was imminent, he clung to those wonderful truths of family and Savior. And notice what he thinks of himself, though. So he, like in 1 Peter, had called himself an apostle, and that's his position of authority. It's God-given. It wasn't something he took upon himself. And it's right for him to address himself even to the people that he's writing to. It gives authority and so forth. But notice here, what else does he call himself? The fourth word in our English translation, Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's the apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's also a servant of Jesus Christ. Again, when you come to the end of life, you often have to think clearly and rightly about who you are. And usually at that moment, you find out how you feel how frail you are, how short life is. What was his value? What did he cling to? What would give him hope for eternity and hope for reward? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the joy of being a servant of Christ is, that's available to every Christian, isn't it? Are any of us apostles here tonight? Don't raise your hand. Okay. I'll have to talk to you afterwards, okay? All right. Okay, we're not. None of us are. Those positions of God's calling are unique and gifts from God and directed by God. But how many of you are servants tonight? Raise your hand if you're. I hope all of us do. I'm a servant of Christ tonight, and that's a cherished place to be. Do you realize that Christ is the best master in the universe? No one better. Always is there to commend your work, to encourage your heart. Even when you fail him, he's your master and you failed him, he's there to forgive your sin. I think Peter was rejoicing at the end of his life that he was God's servant. No higher claim, it's the only claim he wanted. I'm a servant of Christ. And that brought great peace and joy to his heart. And, by the way, it was just a good reminder. My value is really only wrapped up in my master. Not wrapped up in who I am or who I think I am. Not wrapped up in what others say about me or against me. It's wrapped up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I cherish being his servant is what people say. Trust that that'll be your spirit and heartbeat tonight. So really unique setting for us. Now with that all in mind, don't forget this is the book for us. All right, and God wants us to remember those truths. So, down in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1, notice he says there, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Again, another clue that this is Simon Peter. Right? Who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? It was James, John, and Peter. So another clue that this clearly is Peter. And then chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write on... Oh, who was the first one? First Peter. Okay. So real clear indication, this is Peter writing this book. So if ever you meet up a liberal friend and he wants to start arguing with you about the authorship of Second Peter, just throw those verses at him and say, take a hike, pal. This is the truth, okay? Anyway, okay, let's go on. Who is the recipient? Well, the verse 1 says that it's to, as he says there, those who have tamed like precious faith. This is chapter 1, verse 1. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, terms of endearment, are they not? Those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Not because of who we are, but through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So expressing the deity and the sacrifice of Christ for us, but it's a precious one. Something that we all hold dear. Do we not? We join in on this. Hey, I enjoy the precious faith that Christ has given me. All that I have in life for my salvation and for living life out, I am grateful for that. That's something I hold dear. In fact, so dear that like Peter, we would die for it, wouldn't we? He's going to die for his relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be willing to do that because our faith is that precious. It's that valuable. Our faith is more valuable than our life. Let's follow his example. We should cherish that. Chapter 3, verse 1, which I just read, he said, well, this is the second epistle to you. So you can see in our notes, this is why I wrote down the scattered Christians in Asia Minor, both Jews and Gentiles, because that's what 1 Peter is written to. So in the first part of 2 Peter, he's helping those scattered Christians throughout Asia Minor focus on their wonderful Savior and the faith that Christ has given us to live out. And that's a key to part of understanding the book, okay? The date and location. Well, because we have a reference there in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 1 that it's right before his death, we can say that both the date was around 67 AD. Most Bible scholars and history scholars would say that he was probably martyred in 68, all right? Very close to the time of Paul's martyrdom as well. And then it was at Rome. Again, that's from historical records. I do want you to see verses 13 to 15, though. I have them in the notes for purpose. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, all right, this house that he's living in, his physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This comes up several times in the book. I want you to remember this. And really what he's saying, well, let me just keep reading. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So, this is in many ways Peter's last spiritual will and testament. Don't forget this. This is something that's going to outlive me. I'm going to die soon. What a unique... We know from verse 15 he's talking about his decease, all right? So, we know that verse 14, what a unique picture of his death. I'm going to have to put off this tabernacle, this tent I'm living in. What a great perspective on death. Something's going to happen. I'm going to get rid of this tent. But gracious, I'm still alive. I'm just putting off my tent. I'm moving to a new place. Won't have this tent for a while. That's okay. Though the veil of the shadow of death can come with much pain and sorrow, I understand that. And yet, let us not forget that we're still living. And we're just putting off this tent. It'll be a glad day to get rid of this tent. Won't most of you agree? And if you don't agree, don't forget you're a sinner and you want to put it off. At the end of the day, we want to get rid of this body of sin and never be infested with it again. Isn't that a joy? What a great way. I'm getting rid of it. So, okay. So then finally, as I've already given a lot of the background then, the theme then is to partake of Christ's character. This is a challenge. Christian, partake of Christ's character, even in the dark last days. Verse 4. This is chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God wants us in our life to imbibe or share the character of Christ, all right? Partakers of the divine nature. We are to, in our spiritual growth and walk, take on the character of Christ. Who He was and His character and nature, we need to take on. We can't take on divinity, but we can live out Christian living in our life. Take on the character of Christ. And if you were here last Wednesday night, this was the key theme of the message from last Wednesday night. You remember that? From Brother Cuthbertson. There we go. Seth Cuthbertson. And I thought, again, I was tickled at his preaching. He handled Scripture well and gave us, he brought it right to the right point. He was really preaching exactly what Peter was saying, and I rejoiced in that. So, again, I only reiterate essentially what he's saying because it's right. There's why we are to be takers of Christ's character, even in, and this is chapter 2 and 3, even in the dark, the days filled with false teaching, the dark and last days, and that's chapter 3. So this is for us. Now, just a quick interesting note, and this brings up all kinds of discussion and commentaries, and the vast majority of it, I'm serious. When they start talking about the comparison between Jude and 2 Peter, and they try to come up, postulate all kinds of ideas, what's going on, which one was written first and which one was written second, was there another source, does that mean that these, you know, were they stealing? Anyways, just cut that part out of your commentary and keep on going. All right? Why would, but there is a legitimate question in all this. If you read Jude 4, verses 4 to 18, they are almost word for word with 2 Peter chapter 2. And we know, again, because Scripture reveals it, Jude was written by Jude, and 2 Peter was written by Peter. Why in the world would God repeat Himself? That's a really good question. Okay, good. All right. Thank you for it. This wasn't a rhetorical question. Because we need it. Remember, now we're going to get to Jude here in just a little bit. But Jude wanted to write about our great salvation. Does that sound like Peter too? Like precious faith? And Peter does some of that. He talks through the workings out of our like precious faith. But like Peter, he knows he must warn us against false teachers and false doctrine. And we are living that today, folks. I cannot overstress to you enough the importance for you and I to stay faithful to the clear teaching of God's Word, to not imbibe anything that's false. And there are plenty of ministries that do that. And as we walk through this, you might think, oh yeah, I've seen that before. Let's stay away from it. May God help us, because we're a body, may God help us not to fall into the trap of false teachers and false teaching. Not any of their characters. It's like, well, you know, no, we don't want anything to do with it. That's the teaching of 2 Peter and Jude. Avoid it. Be aware of it. Put it away. Let that not ever be said of our church that we're filled with false teaching or have a false teacher here. Okay, so that's the warning. We'll get into next week, into both the outline and then the value of the book. And I trust that that'll be a blessing. Maybe this week. It's just three chapters. You might want to read through the book. I think I've given you enough clues. You might already start enjoying it as you read through it on your own devotional time. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you wrote this book with us in mind. And you're gracious to us. May we be careful to live it out in our lives. Lord, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for the joy of having a relationship with you. Thank you for our church family. And then thank you even for the earthly family that you've given us. Thank you that we're your servant. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Trust you have a good rest of the week.